All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. We'll pick up where we left off last time, but I want to read the first two verses again. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now here's where our text begins. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. And therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now every preacher sent of God, not every preacher, but every preacher sent of God, and every believer saved by God's free and sovereign grace is a steward. We're all stewards. We're the ministers of Christ. We're the stewards of the mysteries of God, stewards of the gospel of God. And he says there in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to who? Be found faithful to God. Be found faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful doing what? First of all, faithful to be found in the righteousness of Christ, robed in His righteousness alone, not having any righteousness of our own, not even attempting to work out a righteousness of our own at all. And then secondly, faithful to spend our lives hearing Christ speak in His gospel. Coming here together and hearing Christ speak in His gospel and make it effectual in our heart and believing Him and waiting on Him and heeding His word. That's faithfulness. And then faithfully together supporting and sending this gospel forth into the world. That's what's necessary. I received something recently that said it had a bunch of ways, so many ways, to be a healthy church. There's only one way. There's only one. Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christ is the great physician. He's the one who makes His church healthy. He makes all His brethren healthy. He's the only one who can do it. He's the one who redeemed His people from all iniquity. We didn't have any part in that. He's the one who called and equipped His apostles. We didn't have any role in that. He sent them forth and He blessed the Word and prayed the Father and sent the Holy Spirit who created life in dead sinners. In you and me too. We didn't have any role in that. And He's the one who continues to preserve His people and to make us to be constrained by His love. And that's His work. He does that. He says, this is why God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. He's the way. He's the way. So we're to preach Him. Christ and Him crucified all the time. The preacher is to give himself to the study of God's Word, to prayer and to preaching. And every believer is to take care of all other daily cares so that the preacher can do that. And together, if we'd be faithful, stewards of God, we're to hear, believe, preach, support, and send forth this gospel of Christ, and all the while asking Him to bless it. Now let me ask this question, as this pertains to our text. Now, as we do this together, who judges whether or not I or any of my fellow brethren, you or any of your fellow brethren, have been faithful? Who judges that? Here's our main point tonight. The Lord Jesus is the only judge who knows the heart. The only one who knows all the deeds of men. So He's the only one who can give a true judgment. The only one. He's the only one. So we're to wait on Him all the time to make it known, to make things clear. Now, first of all, believers are not to judge our brethren in a rash and harsh and haughty judgment, looking down your nose on others. We never just do that, ever. Look here at verse 2. He said, "It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." But then he says this, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." He's saying, of you who are the believers here at Corinth, or of any man out in the world, the judgment seats of men. It's very little thing to me that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. You see, some in the church at Corinth were questioning Paul's faithfulness. And they were questioning it to the point that they were saying Paul was not even an apostle. He wasn't even an apostle. He wasn't faithful to preach the gospel. And then others were just the other extreme. They were overly exalting Paul. And Paul says to both of them, "It's a very small thing to me that I'm judged of you or of man's judgment." Now, didn't it matter to Paul what other people thought of him? Didn't it matter what his brethren thought of him and what the world thought of him? Of course it did. He states that plainly in other scriptures, that we're never to do anything that dishonors the gospel, dishonors our God, our Savior. When a believer does that, it breaks your heart when you do that. It breaks the hearts of other believers when that happens. If we become haughty and arrogant and self-righteous, judging one another when something like that happens, that's not of God. It's our flesh doing it. That's our flesh. But we are to judge. He's not saying here, do not judge. That's not what He's saying. We are to judge. You judge every day. And I judge every day. And if we don't judge, we're going to be beguiled, deceived, and compromise the gospel. We have to judge. If you hear somebody preaching and they're not preaching the gospel, you have to make a discernment, a judgment that's not the gospel. It's giving a bad note. That's not the truth. So you wouldn't take your family and your spouse and everybody there to hear that. That's not the gospel. You have to make a judgment on that. Look over at Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord said in Matthew 7, 1, He said what Paul's saying to us here in our text. He said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And He's meaning just what Paul is meaning. Be not hasty to judge somebody. Don't look for a word or a deed to condemn them. Don't be overly severe, and never, ever, under any circumstances, judge a man's eternal future. Never. But then look down the page in verse 6. He said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And then He turns around and says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. He's saying there, you're going to have to make a judgment. You're going to have to make a judgment. What does he mean? If a man is blatantly opposing the gospel of Christ, and he's clear to you, he wants nothing to do with the gospel, then you're to make a judgment that it's useless at that point to try to force that man to hear the gospel or to rebuke him or anything like that. It's useless. And you have to make a judgment concerning that. Now, I'm not to judge such a man as to whether or not he's an elect child of God. He might be. He might be. And I'm not to judge such a man as being forever lost. God may have appointed a time when he's going to call that man to life and faith in Christ. I don't know that. But I am to judge righteous judgment. Until God opens the door and gives that man a heart to receive the gospel, no point in casting the pearls of this gospel before him. He's just going to turn and rend you. That's all. And then also, this is true of judgment. In rare cases, this is not the norm. Now, be sure to understand that. But in rare cases, the church is to judge believers. If they're distracting from Christ and causing division in the church, that has to be done. Because there's nothing as important as hearing Christ preached and exalted in our midst and the brethren being together in unity. Anything jeopardizes that has to be stopped. And we're going to see that when we get to chapter 5. And when we get over there to chapter 5, Paul said, I've judged already concerning the man who's done this deed. See, he judged. He made a judgment about that. But whenever we do judge, we're not to judge by the letter of the law, we're always to judge spiritual discernment. Judge righteous judgment. Look at John 7. John chapter 7. Christ healed a man on the Sabbath day. He healed this man on the Sabbath day. And when he did that, the Pharisees got angry with him. And they began to judge him harshly, speedily, rashly. They were looking down their nose at Christ. And listen to what he said in verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You see, circumcision in the flesh, that was given by God to Abraham 430 years before the law of Moses was ever given. And it was given to picture the spiritual circumcision that God had already performed on Abraham's heart. That's of God. That's by God. That's how we're brought into the covenant relationship spiritually with God, is because in our experience of that relationship, because that's He circumcises your heart. And the Sabbath day in the law was a picture of Christ, our rest. But you see, these men weren't judging righteous judgment. They were judging by the letter of the law. All they saw was the outward ceremony of circumcision and this day that they ought to keep. And it caused them to look down on Christ and judge Christ, who's standing right there, who is our Sabbath rest, and who is the one who circumcises the heart, and he had just made this man every whit whole. They rejected the law of Christ, which is the law of love and mercy, for the law of Moses. That's not righteous judgment, is it? That's looking at things just in the letter and with the carnal eye. And the Lord said, judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. Don't judge according to the appearance. Now, that was the problem at Corinth. And this is what Paul's talking about. The problem at Corinth was they were judging according to the appearance. That was the problem. They were harshly judging professing believers and calling them unfaithful, making their judgment that they're unfaithful. And they're justifying others as being faithful. but it wasn't righteous judgment. They were doing it based on the appearance. It's based on where they stood over this division among preachers. Sadly, and this is heartbreaking, I've seen this happen in my lifetime. Men that were used to preach the gospel to me, divided. Houses, families, people that you never would have thought would be divided, divided. And here's what needs to be emphasized. This is what needs to be emphasized. You know, a man's going to have to preach whatever God's given him an understanding of. And he can't go against his conscience. He's got to preach what he believes in good conscience he should preach. That's what he has to preach. But here's what needs to be understood. If you have been worshiping with a believer, a fellow believer, brother or sister for a long time, they've been proven faithful, they rejoice in the sovereign grace of God just like you do. If time comes along and time goes by and you discover, the both of you discover, that you differ on a particular doctrine, that doesn't mean all of a sudden you both are unbelievers or that either of you are unbelievers. It just does not mean that. And that's what had happened here at Corinth. This division had come about between these preachers, over these preachers, and so they were judging now that some were faithful and some weren't. Some were believers, some weren't because of this division. They were judging simply by carnal appearance. We don't know the motive of the heart. You don't know that, and I don't know that. And we don't even know all the deeds that go on. We don't even know everything involved. We just don't. How do we judge? Do we judge differently than the Lord judges? Do we see things differently than the Lord sees things? Scripture says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, Hannah, she was sitting at this table. And she got up from this table and she walked outside. They had been eating and drinking at that table. There was, more than likely, there was wine at that table. And she got up and she walked out on the porch. And she's out there moving her lips. But she's not making a sound. She's just moving her lips. And Eli's standing there by the door, and he looked over there at her, and he judged she's drunk. And she wasn't drunk at all. She was praying out of her heart, praying to God and asking God if he'd bless her to give her a child. You see, we don't judge righteous judgment. We're very apt to judge by the appearance. And that's what Paul is saying. If you judge me by the appearance, it's a very small thing to me. That's very small to me, or any other man. And so what he's telling us here, brethren, is you don't want to be harsh judging somebody and swift judging somebody, because if they are Christ's master, or if they are Christ, Christ is their master, and not you and not me. And Paul said this: you receive your brethren, but don't doubt them. Receive them. Not doubting them and disputing with them. Receive them. And he said this. He said this: "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." To his own master. "Yea, he shall be holden up, because God is able to make him stand." Now understand me, I'm talking about somebody that's been proven faithful. You know them. You know, you trust them. That they rejoice in the gospel the same as you. If you have a difference, it doesn't mean they're all of a sudden unbelievers. Now, if there's a man who's obviously dividing people and he's rejoicing to divide people and he's preaching a false gospel and he's promoting a false gospel, you have to make a judgment that that's false. It just is. But never judge anybody rashly and harshly according to the flesh. Judge righteous judgment, always. Now look at this. Paul even said this same thing about judging his own self. And this is true of judging our own self. At the end of verse 3, he said, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." He's talking about his own person. He said, "I don't even judge my own heart." Now again, be sure to understand what Paul's not saying. He's not saying that we should not go to God's Word and judge ourselves according to God's Word. That's not what he's saying. We should do that. Look over at 1 Corinthians 11. And look at verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11:31. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves," he's talking about our own person, our own personal selves, "if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You know, this is the fact. When our actions are obviously against the Word of God, just obviously against the Word of God, you know it is, and I know it is too. We can't make an excuse, say, "Well, I didn't know it." Yes, you do, and I do too. We know it. And God says if we would judge ourselves according to God's Word and correct it, we wouldn't have to worry about being corrected. But he says if we are corrected, if we are judged, and sometimes the Lord uses our brethren, sometimes he uses strangers. That's a terrible thing, to be rebuked by a stranger. They don't even know the Lord. Sometimes we're rebuked by his providence. But however the Lord does it, he says, it's the Lord that's doing it. It's the Lord that's chastening you. And he's doing it because he won't ever allow one of his blood-bought children to perish in this world. He won't do that. He will not do that. He'll never do that. God's going to keep his people. And so we're not always faithful to chasten our children. And sometimes we do it, and we do it wrongly, hastily, in that rash, harsh judgment that Paul's forbidding here. But God never. God always judges his child, and he always chastens his child, and he does it right. He always does it right. Now, that's not what he's... So he's not saying we're not to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. My first point is it's a little thing if we're judged of our brethren, a little thing if we're judged of men, and we're not to judge our own selves overly harshly and rashly. But now look at what he's saying here, verse 4. The Lord's the only true and just judge. That's the point he's making here. This is our second point. The Lord's the only true and just judge. Now look at verse 4. He says, "For I know nothing by myself." And what that means is Paul is saying, I'm not aware of being unfaithful to God in my stewardship. I'm not currently aware of being unfaithful to God in anything. That's what he's saying. I don't know of anything about myself that's unfaithful that I could say right now is unfaithful. He said at another place in Acts, he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's what he's saying right there. Now that required Paul to make a judgment of himself, didn't it? So he's not saying that we're not to judge ourselves. We are. But here's what he's saying, verse 4. Yet am I not. And here's what that means. Yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Believers don't justify ourselves in any way. We just don't. We don't. Not from the curse and condemnation of the law. And not we don't justify ourselves as our faithfulness to God being the genuine work of God. We don't justify that either. From the curse and condemnation of the law, it's the Lord that judges. I mean, the Lord that justifies his people. And he declares that judgment's settled. They are justified. Listen to Romans 8:33. You don't have to turn there, but you're familiar with it. But he said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifieth. Who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God justified his people from the curse and condemnation of the law. He chose who he would justify. He chose who would justify us. And he sent his son with us in his son, represented by his son as our head. And Christ went to the cross. And Christ, God was in Christ justifying his people, settling his justice and justifying his people. And Christ finished that work for every one of God's chosen people. For everybody for whom Christ died, he justified them. He finished the work. And he's going to call every one of them and teach every one of them. And through faith, he's going to make them to know you've been justified. He's going to do it. And when he does that, he says to us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's of God, brethren. We don't have a thing to do with that. And by the same token, it's the Lord who justifies his child as being faithful. Paul said, my faithfulness is not justified as being true faithfulness by my judgment. That's what he's saying. I don't see anything right now. In all good conscience, I can't say that I see anything where I've been unfaithful as a preacher and as a faithful steward of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, but that's not going to justify me as being faithful. It's not going to justify my faith as being the genuine God-given gift from God. It won't do it. But, he said, he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's who's going to do the judging. Now notice the four judges that are contained in this passage. There's the judgment of brethren. There's the judge of the world. There's the my own judge, being my own judge, and then there's the Lord's judgment. And of these four, who's the true and just judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 5:22. John 5:22. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. He's the judge. He's the judge, brethren. You know, when it comes to this thing of judging ourselves, we're just as bad about this as we are about judging our brethren. We go to one of two extremes when we judge ourselves. We're either overly biased and we justify ourselves as being faithful in a thing when we're not. You think about it. You get into a little spat with somebody and they go away and you go away. Don't you just think of a million ways you're justified for what you did, what you said, and how they're unjust. Don't you just do it? It's just natural, isn't it? Because we've still got that flesh with us that's just that sinful old rebel against God. And we're apt to do that, to go overly to one extreme and justifying ourselves. Or we're apt to do this, to go overboard to extremes at examining our faithfulness and not seeing any faithfulness in ourselves and condemning ourselves to the point that we feel like I'm lost. I've never even been a child of God. And Paul says here, remember this, you're not the final judge. You're not the final judge. He that judgeth me is the Lord. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Now lastly, here's the instruction then. Let's put it all together now, verse 5. Therefore, he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Now, we saw that the Lord is the righteous and true judge. And he said, now don't be hasty, don't be rash in judgment, and judge nothing before the time. Wait, because the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. He's the true and just judge, and he shall come. He comes now in season, when it's the right season, he comes now. And he comes forth and he instructs and he corrects his children. He does that to you and he does that to me. Wait on him. He comes now to put down our enemies and protect his church. Paul said that back up there. If any man defiles this church and tries to divide his church, God will destroy that man. God knows it. He's going to protect his church from his people. So when you see something going on and you want to get torn up over the world and the way things are right now, I know it's a mess. I look at the church right now and think that's the biggest mess there is right now, is the visible church. But we don't have to get all beside ourselves and start making these haste judgments again, because the Lord knows it. He knows everything. He's working everything, just like Art said, right on time, right according to His will and His purpose. And He's coming again to judge this whole world. He's coming now to correct His child. He's coming to protect us from our enemies. And He's coming to judge this whole world. And therefore, Paul says, never judge. No, that's not what he said. He said, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Is it just me, or do you see that says there is a time when the judgment can be made, but not until the Lord come? And rest in this too, that when you just rest knowing Christ, trust in Christ, believe in Christ, when He comes, He knows everything that's happening. When He comes, be it in this trial, if somebody's in a trial, or be it against an enemy, or be it when He comes again, our Lord knows everything that's happening. It's all happening right on by His sovereign hand. And when He comes forth, this true and this just judge is going to do this right here. Verse 5, He will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, those things that were concealed. He's going to bring those things to light. And He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. He even knows that, brethren. Now, for the unbeliever, for the man who is outside of Christ, who doesn't believe on Christ, who doesn't see that Christ is indeed the just Savior and the justifier, who fully, totally justified His people from our sins, so that there's nothing else to be done by us. We can rest in Christ. The man won't rest in Him. He won't believe Him. He don't trust Him. He's going after this world, whatever. Christ will judge even his very best deeds as utter wickedness. The very best righteousnesses that man can bring forth, the Lord's going to judge them as utter wickedness, as the basest, worst wickedness of just like everybody else. And He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Everything that an unbeliever, that a rebel against God tried to hide and conceal, He's going to bring all those things to light against him. And He'll even make manifest all the hidden things of his heart. He'll show him and He'll show everybody. He'll show God that everything this man ever did was from a selfish, self-centered, unholy, God-hating motive, everything. And then He'll cast them out into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The whole time He's doing this, they're going to be saying, when did we do this? When did we not do good and do what we're supposed to? And, you know, defending themselves. Didn't we do wonderful works? But he knows every hidden thing, and He knows the heart, and He'll bring it forth. And there'll be no fighting against His judgment. No, there won't be any appeals to be made. There won't be any retrials or hung juries or anything like that. He's the judge, He's the jury, and He's going to do it just and true. But now for the believer, there's something here too. There is something here for the believer. Christ is going to bring to light before you, to you, He's going to make it known to you who are believers. He's going to bring to light to you and to everyone else the truth that you stand clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's right. That's exactly what He's going to make known in the day of judgment. And He's going to bring to light all the times that you mourned over your sins and that you tried to put away your sins so that you could honor Christ because you just wanted to honor Him for what He's done for you. He'll make it known every faithful prayer that you ever prayed and show it all to be perfect righteousness. No spot, no blemish in any of it. He'll bring to light, He'll make known all things that you did for others that nobody else knew about. Things that you weren't seeking praise in or you weren't seeking acknowledgement in, nobody knew about it but you. And there'll be a lot of those things that you didn't even know about. Probably a lot of the things that we think is a good work is not. Mainly because we think it is. But the ones we don't even know are the ones Christ is going to say, that was a good work. And He's going to reveal that the perfect, holy motive of our heart was that we were constrained only by the love of Christ in our heart. He's going to make that known. Now, I'm saying this is going to be so of every believer. I know without a shadow of a doubt it's going to be so of every believer. I know it is. You and I are going to stand amazed because the only way that you and I do any good work, and this is how I know this is certain, brethren, the only way you and I do any good work, period, is because everything we are is of God's grace. Everything that we do that's a good work, that God defines as a good work, God ordained it beforehand that we should do it. And Christ works it in us so that we do it. It's God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And everything that you do when you do these works, they're full of sin because sin's mixed with everything we do. But they come up to God, whether it's your preaching, whether it's praying, whether it's helping your fellow brethren or helping somebody out at work or wherever, whatever it is that God's ordained for you to walk in, that Christ brings about, when it comes up to God, He washes it in His blood and presents it to the Father, holy and righteous and unreprovable in God's sight. And now when that's so, that's so, brethren. We're robed in His righteousness, and everything that a believer ever does is by God's grace alone, by Christ working it in us. And you just imagine when you stand in glory and He's making these things, He's bringing things out of the darkness that were in darkness to you. And making them light. He's revealing your heart that you didn't even know about. That's what Paul said. I don't see anything, but I'm not the judge of it. And He'll bring forth things in truth and show you things that are righteous things in His righteousness that you didn't even know was righteous. And look at this, Matthew 25:34. Here's where we'll be on that day. Look at this, Matthew 25, and look at verse 34. Here's where the believer will be. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Would you be surprised if Christ said that to you? I would. I'd would expect him to say, "You've been unfaithful." That wouldn't surprise me, because that's true. This right here will just amaze me. Look at this. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Now go back to our text. I want you to see this. This, if that wasn't amazing enough, this right here is going to be, this is going to be the most amazing thing of all right here. Look at the end of verse 5. "And then shall every saved, glorified believer have praise," look at those last two words, "of God." You mean God's going to praise me? God's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How so? We're so one with Christ. He's made us so one. That Christ prayed, "Thou in me, and I in them, that they may be made perfect in one." And we're so one with Christ that for the sake of Christ and in Christ, God's going to say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So Paul says, don't be hasty to judge anything, and don't do any rash, harsh, condemning judgment against your brethren at all. Don't even judge your own self that way. But he says this, wait until the Lord come, and he'll bring it to light. And then follow the Lord and judge righteous judgment. And in that day, you can trust he will judge righteous judgment. I don't want the judgment day to be a frightening thing to God's people, because it won't be. It just won't be. Christ has done everything. When you read in Ephesians that we're going to be unreprovable in his sight, there won't be a thing that can be brought up against you. That's going to be so of every one of them, equally so of every one of his people, because we're all in Christ. All of us. All right. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, you'd apply it, and that you'd bless us to really judge ourselves and correct ourselves in your time, by your word, not hastily and not overly one way or the other, but according to the righteous judgment that you produce in our own hearts. Lord, do that we might not have to be chastened by your hand, but we trust that you'll be faithful to do so if need be. Lord, help us to deal graciously with our brethren, forgivingly with our brethren, knowing that you will come and you will correct and you will chasten, and we'll know then when it's time to do what we ought to do. And Lord, give the unbeliever a desire to look into your word and to seek you now while you may be found. It saddens us to have to think of anybody that sat under this gospel with us meeting God without the righteousness of Christ through faith. Pray, Lord, you'd give them that heart of faith to trust him. And Lord, don't, if you will, don't let the judgment day be a frightening thing for your people. Make us to see that what is going to be condemnation for the unbeliever is going to be all righteousness and glory and praise for those that you've made righteous. It's going to be for your sake, for your glory, for your honor and praise. We thank you, Lord. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. For Christ's sake, it's in his name we ask it. Amen. All right, Eric.